free. I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
God's word is full of encouragements and challenges to have Jesus great in our life. That's really what the Bible is all about, isn't it? To live in a way that's not about us, that's all about Him, and to experience the incredible fruit of the gospel, that is that as we make our lives all about Him, our life is exactly what it's meant to be. That if we try to save our life, that is, if we try to make our life great, we will lose it, as we heard earlier. If we lose our life, that is, hand it over to Jesus, that's how we save it. That's how life becomes what it's meant to be. It's a paradox that I think we all really struggle to believe and to live out. But it's why God's given us His word, that struggle. He's given us His word so that we continue to struggle, so that we continue to have our minds and our hearts shaped by His word and by those truths, by the gospel. And He's given us each other so that we stand together as we walk the path, as we walk from earth into eternity, as we sang. And each year gives us new opportunities and new challenges as we try to take further steps down that path. It's so essential that we are walking together in it all. And that's what Vision Sunday is all about, to try to keep us in step with one another, in step with the gospel, in step with the Spirit of God as we walk from earth into eternity. So let's pray now that that's what would happen. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that You haven't left us alone and in the dark. Thank You that You teach us what life is really all about. Because apart from Your word, without it, we go astray. Ourselves rise up and we become enslaved to our own passions and desires, which are different from Your passions and desires. So we thank You that we have Your word, we have each other, we have Your spirit to bind us together and to You. And we pray that our time in Your word this morning and thinking about the future would be good for us, good for all of us, most of all, good for our Saviour Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. Well, what is it that you are passionate about? Most of us are passionate about something. What about you? What is it that you would be willing to wake up early for, as we saw in the kids' talk? Although I don't understand why bowling means you have to get up early and eat the right things, and I mean, it's not exactly athletics. But anyway, what would you be willing to get up early for? Or perhaps for you, it's stay up late for. What sort of thing is it that you daydream about? Where does your mind continue to wander to when you have those spare moments? What is it that you talk most enthusiastically about with your friends? What is it that you're prepared to make sacrifices for, to achieve, to do, to get? For what are you prepared to do whatever it takes? Now, I was thinking about this personally this week, and it occurred to me that I'm not all that passionate a person. I'm not really. Sometimes I like to think I am in certain areas. For example, I'm a Dragons fan. Thank you, somebody. Kelvin, was that you? No. Oh, really, Paul? Another one for the team. All right. Okay. I'm a St. George Dragons fan. Have been since I was only young, six. And I think sometimes that I'm a really devoted Dragons fan. You know, I'll be watching a game. That's devotion. And as I watch, my heart's in it. You know, if they're up, I'm excited. If they're down, I'm feeling sad. I think I'm passionate until I go to a game. And that's when you see real passion. Sure, it's mostly just crazy, but that's where you go to see real passion. People who are dressed to the nines in their red and white, people who can't sit down. They actually can't sit down as they watch the game. They have to stand up and jump around in front of you, no matter how much you ask them to stop it. They can't help themselves. Sure, and again, it could be alcohol related, but it seems like passion to me. I think I'm passionate until I see real passion. Every now and then, I'll kind of get interested in some sort of social issue, perhaps, or some political issue, and I feel passionate about it. I feel like I care. I feel like I care until I read the letters to the editor and I go, strike, that person really cares, you know, or even worse, the comments on a blog post, and you go, why don't they moderate that, you know? Is that allowed? Can you even say that sort of stuff? I think I'm passionate until you see what other people are prepared to go to. The lengths that they're prepared to go to, you know, to get arrested or whatever it is, just to make their stand for whatever that cause is. I think I'm passionate, but perhaps I'm not really. In fact, it occurred to me this week that one of the things I'm most passionate about is not getting too passionate. Talk to my wife on that one. You know, I'm the voice of reason, level-headed. Even tempered. If you put some sort of machine on me that measured passion, you'd wonder if I was alive, I think. But today, I want to talk with you about something I am passionate about. And the reason I want to talk with you about it is because I know you're passionate about it too. I want to talk about our passion for Jesus Christ. I want to talk about our passion for His glory and His praise, and His name and His exaltation. I want to talk with you about the gospel, the good news that we have in the Bible, that we share with one another, the good news through which we know Jesus and we know our Heavenly Father. I want to talk to you about our passion for His church, the church which is His bride, which He is so passionate about. I want to talk to you about the world, and the salvation of the world, for which Jesus gave His life. That's what we should be talking about today. That's what we're going to talk about today. Our passion for these things. God's great passion. And to think about where that passion might take us in years to come. But before we get ahead to the future, I just want to recap on 2014 so far. So 2014, our theme this year has been to love like Jesus. Have you got a text there with the slides marked on it, Matt? That's it? Yeah, good. Just so you can keep up. Okay. Love like Jesus, that was our theme for 2014. How have we gone at loving like Jesus? Have we gone at loving God as Jesus loves God? Have we gone at loving one another as Jesus loves God? Have we gone at loving the world as Jesus has loved the world? You kind of got to scratch your head and shrug your shoulders a bit, don't you? How do we know? It's hard to measure. Hard to measure those things. And I think that perhaps all we can say is that we've probably gone worse at that than we should have, than we should have given all the resources that we have at our disposal, worse than we should have given that we have God living inside us by His Holy Spirit, that we have His Word which continually teaches us what life is all about, that we have one another to spur one another on, to correct, rebuke and encourage using God's Word, probably haven't done as well as we might at loving like Jesus. And yet at the same time, I think we can say that we've probably done better than we might have. That is, better than we might have if God had left us to our own devices, better than we might have if we didn't have all those resources. And so it's been a year where we have no doubt grown in some ways in loving like Jesus, and perhaps in others gone nowhere or even stepped back. I look at my own life and sometimes it's, you know, in the one moment that I can sort of see progress and regress at the same time. I look at our life together and I see the same things. I see frustration. I see failure. And yet I see growth as well. And that's the reality of it. It's always going to be like that. And yet we've still got to aim. Aim for what we've been called to. And keep striving and keep spurring one another on to love like Jesus. But it's hard to measure, that's for sure. And yet there was one aspect of last year's Vision Sunday that is a lot easier to measure. And that's because we put out a challenge relating to numbers, relating to money. If you were here a year ago, we put out the challenge to double our giving. That's to double our giving, to increase our giving as a church family by 100%. And that's kind of easy to measure, really. Laser. This is last year. This is where we're at. At Vision Sunday, blue was what we needed for the year in giving. This is a weekly amount. And red is where we're at. We're behind budget. And not only behind budget for the year, but the budget was going up substantially the following year. And we needed to increase our giving just to meet budget by 30%. 30% is something that we had never achieved before. And we thought, how on earth are we going to achieve a 30% increase in our giving just in 1 year? And the decision that we came to as elders, as the leadership team, was, well, how about we ask the church to not just increase by 30%, but by 100%. To actually really do whatever it takes and step out and increase our giving by 100%. Now, this is what's happened. We've gone in 1 year from this red line to this red line, and that's an increase of over 30%. Over 60%. We aimed for 100. For the year to date, it's a 60% increase. If we take just the last 5 weeks and measure that, where we're at right now, it's an increase of 70% week on week over that course. Now, that is great cause to celebrate. I mean, there might be the odd pessimist out there who thinks, ah, shucks, you know, 100% and we failed. All I can say to you is there's still 6 weeks left in the year, so you go for it. But really, you know, that is just phenomenal. That generosity has overflowed to that extent in the course of the year. And on the one hand, it's just money, and money doesn't matter in itself. And yet money's a good measure, says Jesus, of where our heart is. As Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So what we give to reflects where our heart is, and also what we give to drags our heart along behind it. As we give, our passion increases for the thing that we're giving to, that we're making sacrifices for. And so this is good news. It's good news from a financial perspective. We'll start next year with, I think, $120,000 in the bank, whereas this time last year, our concern was that we were going to get to zero. So that's astounding, and it sets us up really well for many of the things that I'll be talking about today as we head into the future. Now, you might be wondering, what do we do next year financially? There's a blue line there that shows that, again, the budget will sneak up a little bit next year. Although, to actually meet budget would mean our giving going down, which is wonderful. Especially for those of you who took that step, that challenge of doubling or significantly stretching your giving this year, because we said this is a 12-month, hold your breath, go for it, do it for 12 months. And for those who did, please understand that was meant in all honesty, and everybody has the opportunity to reassess where they're at and what they can do in 2015. There's no expectation that those who have gone without this year in order to achieve that goal would continue it into next year. That's for those who did stretch. For those who didn't, I assume it was because you couldn't, or you felt that you couldn't. And yet, maybe your circumstances have changed and you're more able in the coming year. Let me encourage you to be generous in 2015. Obviously, for those who started to give in 2015 who hadn't been giving previously, good on you, and keep going. Don't fall back to not giving at all. God expects that that we will give to where our passion lies. So please keep giving to our gospel mission. And for those of you who weren't even here 12 months ago, God loves a cheerful giver. That's all I'm saying. Okay, it's not a bribe. It's never a bribe from God. God loves us first, and our heart is where our treasure is. So let me encourage you to be generous at Southern Cross. But whoever you are, whatever this year looked like for you, let me encourage you to be motivated by the generosity that grows out of the gospel, the generosity that is in the gospel and grows out of it, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And he encourages the Macedonian churches, or he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Isn't that what you want for yourself, to respond to the gospel with gospel generosity? That's next year in terms of our giving. But there's other things to talk about for next year. The first is that we have a new theme. It's an annual thing to change the theme. And next year's theme, it's on the front of your calendar there that you got at the door, and it's doing whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, following Jesus, who did whatever it takes to us. In a sense, for us. In a sense, it's just expanding on the generosity that we've seen financially this year and hoping to see that generosity flow out in every way, in every part of our lives, as we lay our own lives down, take up our cross and follow Jesus. Really, it's the same as loving like Jesus, doing whatever it takes in following Jesus, loving like Jesus. They're really the same thing, just a new way of saying the same thing, just a new way of saying we think Jesus is great. We think Jesus is great, and we want to live like him, we want to live for him, and we want to live for what he loves. Another new thing for the year is that there are some new staff for the year. The new staff are down the bottom with the green name tags. Bronwyn there is starting in the ministry coordinator role, and Luke is starting Metro this year. And there's also a couple of staff who are moving positions or roles. Stu's moving from a focus on kids ministry into youth ministry, and his title will be Families Pastor from next year. And Lynn is moving out of the ministry coordinator position and into the kids ministry coordinator position next year. So there's a lot of change out of our six staff in new positions, so please be praying for the staff next year. Also, we have a new mission statement. After 17 years as a church, we're changing. This was where we started. This might be familiar to a few of you, but not many. This was Southern Cross Presbyterian Church, ordinary people following an extraordinary God in 1998 when things started. I can send you this photo if you like. There's some classic hairstyles and that sort of stuff in there. Some memorable, familiar faces. Susan Plaisted is there. John O'Brooks is there. Actually, the whole Brooks clan is there. David and Gay, John, is there. And a number of others who are still with us. But that's how we were, ordinary people following an extraordinary God for the first 10 years of our history. And then for the last 7 years, we've been connecting and growing and serving together. They've been great years as we've seen God's church grow in that. But now, this is who we are. Growing followers of Jesus. That's who we are heading into the future from 2015 on. Mission statements are always, you know, you make a choice and you stick with them for as long as it seems good, and then it's okay to move on because they often say similar things. But we wanted to move away from three words that really described a process. You connect, then you grow, then you serve. To something that was more personal, more focused on people, more focused on relationships, and something that better captured who we want to be as an organic church, growing in love for God, in love for one another, and in love for the world. And so this is where we've gone, growing followers of Jesus. It explains, it's a good statement, only four words, and yet it explains who we are. We are growing followers of Jesus. And it also says what we do. We grow followers of Jesus. That we grow one another as followers of Jesus, and we look to grow those who don't know Jesus as followers of Jesus, to bring them into God's family and see them grow up as followers of Jesus. So there you go. There's another thing that'll be new for next year. There's some new initiatives. So a couple of our ministries are taking steps next year to step out in mission, even though they'll be challenging steps. So Mum and Me Time, our mother's playgroup, has decided that it's just a little too crazy on Tuesday mornings down at Park Avenue. And for that reason, they've decided to start a second group that meets on another morning in the week. And the main goal there is so that it's not so hectic that people get missed and lost, and it's uncomfortable for newcomers as well, so that we can be growing those ministries and through that growing followers of Jesus. Another initiative is that we're looking at, this isn't confirmed, we need confirmation in a number of ways on this one, but we're looking at moving Friday night's youth ministry here to Lismore High School. Some space issues over at Park Avenue that seem to be hampering the ministry and perhaps even capping the number of people that can come and feel safe and that sort of thing. And so we're looking at moving our youth ministry here to Lismore High School. So these are big things, and they don't happen easily, and the decisions aren't made lightly, and there's a lot that needs to be worked out to make it all happen well. So please be praying for those things as well, those new initiatives. But perhaps the biggest initiative of all is that we're looking to plant churches. That is that Southern Cross Presbyterian Church that meets here in this place morning and night is looking to plant other Sunday congregations in order to grow followers of Jesus. There's a whole bunch of reasons that we're planning to do that. In the end, it comes down to a simple observation that is borne out in all sorts of research, and that is that the vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in a city, growing the number of followers of Jesus, and to the continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in a city, growing us even as followers of Jesus as we take difficult steps like stepping out to plant churches. That's how God works. That's how he expands the reach of the gospel. And so our plan, to begin with, is to plant a church that meets somewhere in Ganelabar. We're not rushing it. It's still 2 years off that we're planning for this to begin. And please understand, it's not because of our need to do it, although it's wonderful to see a building that's getting more full. But that's not why this move is being made. And it's not because people won't travel from Ganelabar. Hands up if you travel from Ganelabar. Yeah. It's because there are 12,000 people who live in Ganelabar, and the best way to reach them is to be where they are, to be meeting where they are on a Sunday, to have signs out that they can see. Because the reality is that when people see something new happening, they're willing to give it a chance. The reality is that proximity matters, that you have the greatest impact closest to where you are, to where you're meeting on a Sunday. And the reality is that it seems that in Australia, there's a bit of a limit to what is seen as a viable size for community. That there's a whole lot of churches around the country that are around about our size, or just a little smaller, that struggle to get further than that, that struggle to grow bigger. And it's hard to know exactly why that's the case. But we haven't done anything about it for quite a while. We've just hoped to be able to grow where we are and what we're doing. And so we're going to try it. We're going to see if having churches that are the sort of size that's, you know, like the Cheers principle, where everybody knows your name. Not that that's the be-all and end-all of church, knowing people's names at all. And yet there is something that is warm and inviting and comfortable about being that sort of group. And so we're going to do it. We're going to try it. And our goal is actually not just to stop there at Ganelabar, but to go further. See, the observation is that the vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the way that God grows his church. So where else might we go? Perhaps we could plant a church in South Lismore. Hands up if you're from South Lismore. Yep, three of us.
Go Southies!
We could have an impact there in South Lismore, I think, if we planted a Sunday meeting, a group of people committed to that area. And why does it just have to be Lismore? You're going to think I'm getting crazy here, but why does it have to be Lismore? I don't know why exactly. No, I do know why. Hervey Bay is 5 hours and 39 minutes from Lismore. It's in a different state called Queensland. And a number of our families have gone from here to there and really struggled, and in fact failed up to this point, to find a church that to them was on about what Southern Cross is about. What if we planted a church in Hervey Bay? What if we planted a church in Taiwan? What if instead of sending a short-term mission trip team, we sent a long-term mission team from Lismore to Taiwan? We've got friends there who are trying to plant a church or plant churches. What if we went and joined them on a long-term basis? And where wouldn't we go? Where shouldn't we go? Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. I can't do a Scottish accent. You know, the Presbyterian Church kind of came from Scotland. Scotland's a place where the gospel is very, very scarce. It's funny how it happens. The gospel wakes up in a place, changes a culture, and then it drifts away. Why not? Yeah, I know, it's over the other side of the world and they speak a different language, but why not? Why not? Now, all of this is just to make you feel more comfortable with planting Ganelabar, of course. No, it's not really. It's not really. It's that the gospel is needed everywhere. And who knows where our passion for growing followers of Jesus will take us. But there are all sorts of possibilities. And I think it's worth aiming high. I think it's worth aiming for 100%. And if that means we hit 60 or 70%, then that's great. If that means we only get as far as Hervey Bay or Taiwan and never get to Scotland, well, that's great. So let's do that. Let's do that together, doing whatever it takes to be growing followers of Jesus. Well, that's the big picture. It's about being passionate enough about growing followers of Jesus, about doing whatever it takes to grow followers of Jesus, that we will do what it takes to grow followers of Jesus. Because it's funny, it's easy in a way to talk big, to think, yeah, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Imagine whatever it takes. But of course, we actually need to do what it takes. What it takes to be growing followers of Jesus. And what it takes is very simple. See, growing followers of Jesus is, it's just like growing anything, really. Just like gardening. We need to weed out one all-consuming passion, and we need to feed another. We need to use this stuff, one of my favourite garden tools, because it does one job, or two jobs in one, the weed and feed. That's what it takes to be growing followers of Jesus, to weed and feed. Because see, there is one thing that we're all passionate about, very passionate about, and it's ourselves. I guarantee you that you are very passionate about yourself, and your passion is seen in the choices that you make every day. And the difference between doing whatever it takes in theory and what it takes in practice is being able to get over ourselves so that we can be on about Jesus. Is that something that you believe, that you need to get over yourself so that you can be on about Jesus? It's what Jesus says, isn't it? We read Luke 9:23 earlier. Anyone who would come after me, anyone who wants to call himself a follower of Jesus, must deny himself. It doesn't mean just not drink coffee or something like that. It's just deny yourself. Get over yourself. Forget yourself. Take up your cross. Die to yourself. And then you'll be able to follow me. See, then life will be able to be all about me. Then your passion, your heart will be all for me. And that's what Paul is on about in the passage that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's exactly what Paul is on about. Getting over ourselves and loving like Jesus, loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. So have a look at some of these verses. In chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read verses 4 and 5. This is before what we read earlier. Paul is making a point about his rights. He says, "Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? And don't you have the right to all sorts of things, to make all sorts of decisions, to claim all sorts of things for yourself? You do. You have all sorts of rights." But look at verse 11. "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." See, Paul's principle is, even though I have these rights, I'm not going to use them. I'm going to lay my rights aside, because I don't want them to hinder, I don't want my grabbing hold of my rights to hinder the gospel of Christ. He's saying we could be on about ourselves and claim our rights, and that would be perfectly reasonable, but that the gospel might go out, that we might see people won and we might see people growing as followers of Jesus, we will lay down anything. We will lay down any right. We will lay down a right to money, to travelling with our spouse. We will lay it all down that the gospel might go out. And then in verse 19, he makes an even bigger call. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." I'm a free man, says Paul. But I will make myself the opposite of a free man. I will make myself a slave to win as many as possible. Do you see how his passion makes him willing to do anything, whatever it takes, to go to the opposite extreme of where he stands, that some might be saved? And so he says, I will become like a Jew to the Jews. I will become like a Greek to the Greeks. I will become like a weak person to those who are weak. I will do whatever it takes that some might be saved. Now, is that how you think? Is that how we think? Or do we go, well, this is who I am, and that person is different to me, so I'm just going to be who I am. I'm not going to become like them, to love them, to reach them, to see them one for Christ, to see them grow as followers of Jesus. I'm just not prepared for that, because this is who I am. See, Paul's the opposite to that. He says, I'm prepared to set aside my preferences, my privileges, my priorities, everything. I'm going to become like them, if that's what it takes, to see them one for Christ, and to see them growing in him. And then finally in chapter 10, towards the end in verses 23 and 24, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. So nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. See, again, it's so easy to have that attitude of, well, what can I get away with? What will Jesus let me do that I want to do and still call him Lord? What can I have permission for? But Paul says, that's not how we're to think. It's certainly not how Jesus thought. Because often what is permissible for me is not what is beneficial for you. And the logic of the gospel is this, that we will do, as Jesus did, lay everything down, lay everything aside, and do what is beneficial, what is good for the other person. That we will consider how what we do, everything that we do, will affect others, and then we will let that effect decide what we do. That's pretty radical, isn't it? That is out there. And that's what it takes. Paul knew it. I think we know it too, even though we might want to resist it. And you might sort of chuck out there that, well, is this just Paul? But the section finishes in 11 verse 1 and it doesn't let us off the hook, where Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We're well and truly on the hook if we want to be followers of Jesus. That's where we belong. People who live like Jesus and love like Jesus, following the example of people like Paul who followed the example of Christ. Now, where does that sort of passion come from? That sort of passion that isn't just emotion, but changes how we live, reshapes how we live, enables us to truly forget ourselves and live for the good of each other, enables us to not be concerned about saving ourselves, but only be concerned about winning others. I think it comes from two sources, loving Christ and living in light of eternity. See, Paul says in all his letters that it's only in knowing the love of God in Christ Jesus that we will be one to love him as he has loved us. He says things like, the life I live, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. He understands that his life has been taken over by Jesus. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's concerned to consider everything else lost for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. As he looks to the cross and knows that Jesus gave up everything because he loved Paul, the worst of sinners. That's the only thing that's going to enable us to do what it takes to grow followers of Jesus. And the second thing is, I said that's the only thing. The second thing is like it and goes with it, and that is living in light of eternity, which is where Paul ends the passage in chapter 9. He says, "Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown, both for ourselves and for all those we love and serve, that will last forever." See, whatever else you might be trying to grab hold of in this life, whatever rights you might be trying to claim, whatever goals you might be setting yourself, if they aren't directly related to growing followers of Jesus, they're not going to last. You're like a fighter beating the air. You're like a runner going nowhere. It won't last. So it's really not worth your investment. But growing followers of Jesus is. It'll last forever. And we will share together in the blessings of forever, seeing the fruit that lasts as we do whatever it takes now so that it survives into eternity. Paul finishes his letter to the Corinthians by saying this: "Know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." And here's the reason why: because it will last. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? We're willing. I know we're willing. Are we able? Well, God makes us able. As our hearts are won by the gospel and reshaped by it, as we're prepared to lay everything else aside and reshape life according to the gospel and according to eternity. So let's pray that next year would be that sort of year, where we're really good at denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus and walking that path together. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we've talked about a lot of specifics, a lot of behaviour and action, I suppose, this morning. And yet, we also know that it's our hearts that all that has to grow out of. It's hearts that have been won by Jesus, by the gospel, by a faith that knows that carrying a cross for Jesus is not a bad thing but a good thing. That it's how you produce fruit that lasts. And that we carry the cross that he asks us to carry only because he's carried a cross for us. And even as we carry the cross that he asks us to carry, he stands, he walks beside us, that the cross is the yoke that he says is light and easy compared to living for ourselves, compared to claiming our own rights, compared to being in conflict with you because we're pursuing the wrong things. So Heavenly Father, help us now to lay down our lives, to be willing to do the hard work of weeding out the priorities that are really only our own, and in their place, feeding great passion for Jesus, so that we will live for him and him alone, and we will do that together. Help us to be prepared to do what it takes, so that we will do whatever it takes to be growing followers of Jesus together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.